Amen. Colossians 1, 15 to 18 today. Colossians 1, 15 to 18. We're talking about Jesus Christ in Colossians, who he is. Last time we covered the fact that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He saved us. We have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. How wonderful. Today we see him as the Creator. So he's our Savior and he's the Creator. We need to remember that we Christians believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three persons in one Godhead. Because, you know, we read in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And today we read about Jesus the Creator. Well, Jesus is God. He was the agent of creation. God spoke. Jesus was the agent of creation. Today we see him as the Creator. Today we see him as that agent of creation. And it actually were created for him. In verse 15, we read, he is the image of the invisible God. First thing we read about him is he is the image of the invisible God. You know, the people longed to see God in the Old Testament. They believed in Jehovah God. He says, I'm the great I am. They would have loved to see him. In our day, people say, oh, I wish I could see God. Well, we're blessed in the New Testament once Jesus came because it tells us Jesus is the image of the invisible God. See, we were born sinners, we sin, we're separated from God, but God in his rich love for us said, I'll allow you to see who I am in Jesus. It says he's the image of the invisible God. The word image in the Greek is icon. Does everybody know what an icon is? Isn't that interesting? That's the word for it. Icon. Spelled E-I-K-O-N. And I think everybody today would probably know what an icon is. And so we get an idea of, okay, God says, here I am. It means, the word means here, a representation, an image. It means an exact representation and revelation. It's representing him. It's an image. Exact image. So Jesus is the image, icon, of the invisible God, God the Father, who dwells in heaven. He said, okay, here, I'll make it easy for you. Here's an icon. Here's Jesus. In John 4:24, let's turn there, John 4:24. John 4:24. We read, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. See, the people thought that he was localized, their God. And you know, they would say, well, we worship on this mountain and you worship on this mountain. But then we're told by Jesus, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Wherever we are, we can worship God. So he's spirit, which means he's invisible to our eyes. Now, isn't it wonderful that God says, well, I'll give you an icon of who I am, a representation of who I am in the form of the Son. In John 14:9, we read Jesus speaking, saying, he who has seen me has seen the Father. John 14:9, who has seen me has seen the Father, because I'm the image of God the Father. So what he's saying here in Colossians is God has revealed himself to the world in Jesus Christ, the Son. Many were living and saw him. We're way past that time, but we can look back and read about it. But he was here and he walked this earth. Jesus said, who has seen me has seen the Father. And he revealed, God revealed himself in Jesus. Now, what did he reveal? Who he is. He revealed his character, his nature, and he revealed through Jesus his great love for us, because the Bible says God is love. So what would be the best icon, the best image, the best representation? God so loved the world that he gave who? Jesus Christ. He says, here you are. This represents who I am. He shows you who I am. And yet he's part of the Godhead, Jesus. And he shows us his great love for us, for God so loved the world, he gave us his Son. So in Jesus, we see the exact representation, which the word means, and likeness of our God in heaven. And God is love. Let's turn to John chapter 1. The book of John chapter 1. See, in verses 1 and 2, we're very familiar with this. In the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He is God, and he was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. He's the agent of creation. So, and then if you look at John 1:18, we're told, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So Jesus came to declare who God is, God the Father. He's declared God to us. Isn't it sad that most people, even the disciples, when they were walking with him, his brothers, his relatives, didn't really know him? And then he thought back and said, wow. And they must have thought, oh, wow. If I only knew, I would be talking with him for hours and hours and hours. You know, all these mysteries he could relate. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. Paul writes here, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Those that are perishing don't see him as God, whose minds the god of this age, the devil, has blinded, because he's blinded people, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, we see this a lot in the Bible, he's the image of God, should shine on them. You see, Jesus is the light of the world. And they don't believe because they're blinded. And if they would, the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, Jesus, the image of God, if they would only believe in him, it would shine on them, then they would believe. But the devil has blinded people. See, so people who reject Jesus Christ and say, well, there's many ways to God, or there's not only, you know, I don't believe in the narrow way, that there's only one way. They believe in a lot of other things. Devil's blinded them. And people who reject Jesus Christ, and some people have the falsehood that if you really believe in something, you're okay. But what we read here, if you reject Jesus Christ, you're actually rejecting God, because he's the image of the invisible God. So what we need to tell people is, well, then you really don't believe in God. And they'll probably say, no, I do. I just don't believe in Jesus. Well, he's the image of the invisible God. That's good to. That's why it's good to know these scriptures, so we can share them with people. Well, you're really not believing in God, because that's how we know about God, the Father, in heaven. Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 3. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. God, who who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, he's representing the Father, God, he's the brightness of his glory, God's glory, and the express image of his person. Here we see that again. He's the image of God's person, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus reveals the Father to us. He's the express image of his person. So there's a lot in the Bible about it. And people need to know, if you reject Jesus, you're rejecting God. There's only one way, one truth. You can't come your own way. And then back to verse 15. So he's the image of the invisible God. And the second thing, he's the firstborn over all creation. Now, there are cults, other doctrines that say Jesus was a created being. This is one of the verses they use. He's the firstborn over all creation. Well, if you read it right, if you read this verse right, what does it say? It doesn't say he is the firstborn of all creation. It says he's the firstborn over all creation. That's hard to catch. It took me many years to catch that. You notice how many times in the Bible there's one word and it enlightens you and it shoots down the cults, Jehovah Witnesses and other. It says he's the firstborn over all creation. In other words, he's preeminent over all. Well, he's the agent of creation. Of course he would be. You know, as we read in John 1:1-2, he was in the beginning, and he was God. This term means, it has a couple of meanings, but it means in a lot of places in the Bible, it's an order of importance. He's the first, the preeminent. And he's over all creation, not the firstborn of all creation. He wasn't a created being and the first one to be born. He was the first. He's the firstborn in this case, which means order of importance. He's over all creation because he's the agent of creation. We see that in the Old Testament. Turn to Psalm 89, please. This term, Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 27. Speaking about God's covenant with David, he's speaking about David here. Psalm 89, verse 27. Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Now, David wasn't the firstborn. He wasn't even the first king. But that term means the same thing. David, my firstborn. In other words, he would be the highest king, the order of importance. Then in genealogies, you see, they follow David because he's the firstborn. And the term meaning order of importance overall. And we see that here. He says, I will make David my firstborn. David wasn't his firstborn. Adam was. But the highest, he's the highest order of importance of the kings of the earth. And the line goes through him. So false teachers, you know, were teaching, you know, that the deity of Jesus Christ. But he's first in honor of importance. And so Paul is sharing that with them. Back to verse 16 now. He's also, you know, he's the creator. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible. So there is an invisible realm, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. All things were created through Jesus and for him. And the Father then gave him the church, which is his. Isn't that wonderful? The Son is blessed. But Jesus is the creator, and he's the agent of creation. For by him all things were created. All of creation, he's not a created being. He's the agent of creation, and he's God. In Revelation 3, verse 14, let's turn to Revelation 3, verse 14. Revelation 3, 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That's who he is. The beginning, he began creation. It doesn't say he had a beginning, but he is the beginning. He is the beginning. All of these verses, that's what they'll come at you with, especially the Jehovah Witnesses. He doesn't have a beginning. He was in the beginning. That word arche, A-R-C-H-E, beginning, means commencement, and it means the chief in rank. He began creation. He's the agent of creation. And it says in there, verse 16, by him all things were created. What things are we speaking of, all things? Well, you notice, in heaven and on earth, he's the creator of things that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, the spirit realm, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. There's all that realm we don't know that we read about in Ephesians. You know, now there's evil powers. All that was created by him and for him, but it's been corrupted. But things visible, invisible, on heaven and earth, it's not like it's just localized to earth. Everything was created by God, and Jesus was the agent. And when you look at creation, it demands a designer. Everything's in its place. Things visible and invisible. In Ephesians 6, 12, we read about spiritual hosts. So creation centers in him. He's uncreated. He existed already. And in verse 16, we're told, all things were created through him and for him, for his good pleasure. We sing that song, we are created. We're created for the Lord. We need to remember that. We're here to bring pleasure to the Lord. That's what we're here for. For his good pleasure. Revelation 4, verse 11, please. Revelation 4, verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. They're created for you, they exist because of you, and that's why you are worthy to receive this glory and honor and power. And that's what our life should be, glorifying him, giving him glory. We were created for him. You know, I thank God we're saved so that we can really glorify him. Or people that go through this life that never do. And then we read in verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So he's before all things, not created, before the universe. As far back as we can go, he's there. He is before all things. Did you ever try to think about that? No beginning, and then there's going to be no end when we leave here. That's hard, isn't it? Because we live in a time frame. If God says, you know, you're going to be in heaven for a trillion years, we could probably say, okay, I can get that. You know, we can have fun for a trillion years. But it's forever. And then they used to drive me crazy, even before I knew the Lord when I was a kid. when they would say there was, he has no beginning, he's eternal, I think, but where is the beginning of all that is? There is none. There always was. He always was there. Isn't that hard to comprehend? It's just always there, not created, before the universe, as back as you can go. Jesus, evolutionists, the Big Bang theory, other theories, you know, I don't know where they go. There was always energy. There was always matter. There was always the universe. There was always other universes. Where do they go? You know, we go back to Jesus. We can say, we go back to Jesus, and he always was. Okay. You know, we go, and he always was. John 8, verse 58, he said, I am. He said, I'm the I am. In John 8, 58, I am. So whatever period in time, he could always say, I am. Isn't that weird? I am. You know how you talk to someone and, you know, you go over an event or something, you say, oh, yeah, I was there. Oh, I remember that. And you say, wait a minute, you're not old enough. You weren't there. You know, people can lie about what they saw or where they were. But Jesus can say, yeah, I am. Man, I was there. I am. I always was. I am. You know, it makes sense. There's a designer, a creator, no chance, no accident. And it says in verse 17, in him, all things consist. In other words, it means he's the one that holds everything together. Matter is principally space. Isn't that weird? Matter is mostly space. What holds it together? You know, there was a guide that took a group of people through an atomic laboratory and explained how all matter was composed of rapidly moving electric particles. You know, just all these particles. The tourists studied models of molecules and were amazed to learn that matter is made up principally, primarily of space. And one visitor asked, if this is the way matter works, what holds it all together? And the guy had no answer. But we do. It tells us right here. By him, all things consist. Because he's the agent of creation. He says, here's the way it's going to be. And it's going to stay together. You're not going to fall off of the earth. Did you ever think about being on the bottom part of the earth and not falling off? That's weird, isn't it? We're here. What holds everything together? All things were created through him and for him, and in him all things exist. He holds things together. I don't quite understand atoms and neutrons and protons, but God does. I know without Jesus holding things together, this world would explode. Like charges repel. You know, we have atomic bombs and all these kind of bombs now. It's just the release of energy. That's all it is. And we have what we call, you know, fusion, where it's split and man creates a big bang by intervening and things being held together. I'm glad that in him all things consist, so that everything doesn't go poof. In him all things consist. Aren't you glad we don't have to figure all that out and be scientists? We can just say, Jesus was the agent of creation, and in him all things consist. People say, wow, that's kind of a lame belief, but it's real. And he is, verse 18, he is this Jesus, God, the Son of God, the agent of creation. He comes now down to our level, and he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Jesus, our Savior, our Creator, he's the head of the church. Isn't that wonderful? This awesome, powerful, loving Creator is the head of we believers, and we're part of his body. See, in God's eyes, there's no denominations. There's no divisions. No human heads of the church, no popes, no great leader. There's only one head, and there's Jesus Christ. And that's Jesus Christ. And we believers are all under him. No man or woman is the head of the Christian church. God is. The Lord does have rulers, overseers, different believers with gifts of the Spirit to do his work, to be under shepherds. But Jesus, the good shepherd, is the head. That's it. Aren't you glad? That's why this never changes. When you get people, it changes. But God never changes. Romans 12, if you'd like to turn there, he's the head of us. Romans 12. Verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You see, we're many members, different gifts. God uses those gifts to bless each other, but we only have one head. That's why we need to use our gifts to bless others and to bless God. We're here for his pleasure, not for ours. We should use what we have for the good of others and to bless our Lord. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into that one Spirit. We're all one. So a pastor, a leader can never say, this is my church. Jesus is the head. Jesus is the head of the church. And all born again Christians, whoever they are, wherever they live, whatever language they speak, no matter what color of their skin, we're all one body, one family, one unit under God, and Jesus is our head. Isn't that awesome? I wonder when we get to heaven if we're going to have different bodies. I doubt it. We're going to be one. No difference. Will we look different? I don't know, but I don't think there'll be this race or nationality or language or whatever, because we're all one family under God, and we're here for his good pleasure. And in verse 18, is the head of the body, who is the beginning, from the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He is the beginning of the church. He's the head of the body, and he's the beginning of the church. The church began with Jesus. You know, people say, I wonder when the church began. When Jesus gave commission and was ascended into heaven. That's when the church began. He's the beginning of this new group of people called the church, Christians. He's the originator. And when it says here, the firstborn from the dead. Now, other people died. We read about that in the Bible, and they rose from the dead. What does it mean? He's the firstborn. Again, in preeminence, and you know, he's the most important in importance because he's the one that originated the church, so he's the first of it in order. But he's called the firstborn from the dead. Other people rose from the dead to die again. He's the first to rise from the dead to not die. And therefore, we identify with him and we rise from the dead to never die again. Because we're his body, his family. So he's the firstborn from the dead, the first to rise from the dead and to never die again. Isn't that great? He conquered the grave. We also conquer death through him because we're in him. Romans 6, verse 3. Romans 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, that's when we were immersed into the family of God, baptized into it, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Isn't that awesome? We identify with Christ, our head, our leader. Therefore, we will rise just as he rose from the dead to never die again. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Death, the grave, has no victory over us, because the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad we're never going to die. We're just going to go to heaven. Isn't that great? And so in verse 18, it tells us in the end, at the end of verse 18, this happens because that in all things he may have the preeminence. See, he's the creator. He's the agent. He's the head. He existed before everything. He's the head of the church. He's the first of everything so that he might have the preeminence. Not just, it means like not just one of many leaders. He's not just another leader or head. He has the preeminence. It means to be first in rank or influence. He is it. Jesus is it. He's the head. He's the first. That is why we preach Jesus Christ. Because there is no other way for a person to know God. No other way. No matter what other faith they believe in, what other way they think is real. If they don't know Jesus, the creator, the head, the preeminent of everything, they don't know God. That's why we preach Jesus and tell people there is no other way. God, thank you for your word today. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for eternal life. We thank you that you've revealed your love to us through your Son. We know you have good things waiting for us, Lord, because you are good and you are love. And we pray, Lord, that we would understand this is just a short journey on earth. And one day we'll be together again, but it'll definitely be in a better place with you and with believers. Thank you so much for revealing yourself to us, Lord. We are so blessed. We thank you for this privilege to be called your child. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord before we pray.